As we've begun our new chapter as a congregation, we've been reflecting on the question, who will we be? As the prophet Jeremiah has reminded us, God has been at work forming us into a community of faith and calling us into being to serve a particular task. To be the church is to be the body of Christ for the world. But what does that mean? What is it that God is calling us to, and how are we to discern the role of the church in the world today? As we've asked the question, who will we be, we've been looking to the Gospel of Luke to guide our response. Last week, the Gospel reminded us that to be the church is to be a community that humbles itself. To be the people of God is to forgo our privilege and maintain a posture of humility. It's to choose to follow the downward path of Christ rather than the upwardly mobile way of the world. To be the church, we learned, is to not only choose the seat of lowest honor, but to extend our invitation to those who are least likely to be welcomed. And this morning, we look to the Gospel of Luke again to help us discern our future as a community of faith. Before we do, would you please pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Since last week, Jesus has left the meal at the Pharisees' home and is continuing now his journey to Jerusalem. Now, at this point, Jesus is becoming a sort of celebrity. Word has traveled about this miracle worker, this status quo challenger, and people are traveling from near and far to see him in person. Jesus is gaining traction, and the crowd is multiplying quickly. And this seems like good news to us good Christian evangelists. In fact, as a pastor, I want to know the trick. What is the key to such rapid success? As the church, is it not our goal to increase our numbers too? We also want to generate a large number of followers for God, and so perhaps there's some wisdom in our text for how we too can increase our crowd. And so we read on, and as the crowd grows, Jesus stops and he turns to address them. Are you taking notes here? This may be our great key to success. Wait for it. Whoever comes to me, Jesus says, and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Perhaps not what we were expecting. Barbara Brown Taylor says that Jesus wouldn't have made a very good parish minister, and judging from what he says here, I think she makes a pretty good point. I mean, how is that for family values? Hate your father and your mother, wife, children, and your brothers and sisters. And this is only the beginning of his instruction. As the gospel continues, Jesus talks about carrying your cross, counting the cost, and giving up all of your possessions. Whoever does not, Jesus says to them, cannot. Well, I think this would thin out a crowd in a hurry, don't you think? In fact, some of us, after hearing these words, might even be tempted to show ourselves out. It bewilders us why Jesus would say such harsh things. Unless, of course, we remember why it is that he's journeying to Jerusalem in the first place. You see, the crowd has gathered as if they have traveled all this way to join in a great parade. But as Jesus looks out on his gathering of fans, he realizes that they are completely unaware of his mission. Jesus is not there to perform or amuse the crowds. What they have yet to realize is that Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. Jesus is making his way to the cross. Jesus is headed to confront the religious and political leaders of the day, a confrontation that will ultimately end in his suffering and his death. What the crowds do not know is that they have not joined in a parade, but a funeral march. This is not a journey of celebration, but one of deep contemplation requiring prayer and sacrifice. And so Jesus turns to the crowd and he tells them what kind of people they have to be if they're going to travel with him on this journey. He begins by saying that disciples must choose to leave their family and friends behind. I don't think that Jesus wanted his disciples to hate their loved ones, but he did want them to know that at times, following him means detaching yourself from what you love. Jesus knows it's easy to follow him when you can join a parade, but it's difficult to be a disciple in the face of opposition. Jesus looks at the crowd, and instead of boasting in his own evangelistic success, he worries that they don't understand. He worries that they've misunderstood the mission. He worries that they don't get the cost. The journey to Jerusalem, the journey of the Christian, it's never a popular one. And so to clarify, Jesus says, whoever does not carry their cross cannot be my disciple. Now, if I may, let me pause here for a moment, because the language of cross-bearing has been corrupted by overuse. Bearing a cross has nothing to do with chronic illness, painful physical conditions, or broken relationships. One's cancer, infertility, loss, or grief is not their God-given cross to bear. This is not only poor theology, but it's hurtful theology. Instead, according to Jesus, bearing one's cross is what we do voluntarily as a consequence for our commitment to Jesus. Cross-bearing is about deliberate sacrifice and exposure to risk. Richard Rohr writes the following: those who agree to carry and love what God loves, which is both the good and the bad of human history, and to pay the price for its reconciliation within themselves, these are the followers of Jesus, the leaven, the salt, the remnant, the mustard seed that God can use to transform the world. The cross is the dramatic image of what it takes to be such a usable one for God. So for those who claim to follow, Jesus wants to know, are you willing to pay the cost? Are you willing to make the unpopular sacrifice and expose yourself to the risk? Because according to Jesus, we really shouldn't begin this journey of discipleship, this journey of being the body of Christ for the world, this journey of being the church, unless we're willing to go all the way. My friends, the church is often guilty of presenting the gospel as if it were selling a used car. We try to make it as easy as possible. We try to eliminate any obstacles, and we present the gospel in the most accessible ways we can. We market the faith to be entertaining and hip, and we seek to make the Christian obligation as undemanding as possible so that no real commitment is required. But Jesus' call was far different. The call to discipleship is not about superficial commitment. In fact, Jesus wasn't interested in a large crowd of tagalongs. When Jesus turned and saw the crowd following him, he wasn't impressed by the numbers, and yet are we not so guilty of this ourselves? We are often more driven by the number of bodies we can get to fill our seats than we are to the commitments made to genuine discipleship. But Jesus wasn't interested in the casual, easy acceptance the crowds offered. Jesus was interested in a community who was willing to pay the cost of discipleship. When I was in seminary, I took a civil rights pilgrimage to Alabama along with a group of my peers. And we visited many of the civil rights memorials in the state, but perhaps the most moving and memorable experience for me was our tour of Dr. Martin Luther King's parsonage in Montgomery. After touring the house, a small group of us gathered in the kitchen and listened to an audio recording of Dr. King telling of an experience he had while sitting in that same very kitchen. At 27 years old, Martin was thrust into the forefront of the civil rights movement. He was 27 during the Montgomery bus boycotts of 1955. According to Martin, he went into the ministry mostly because his father was a pastor and he always did what his dad did. Martin wanted a quiet life as a professor. He didn't set out to be a civil rights icon. Yet he came home one night tired and scared, and the phone rang, and an angry voice on the other end of the line said, "We're gonna get you." And Martin stood in his kitchen, frozen in fear. And he tried to call his dad for reassurance and for advice, but his dad didn't answer. And then he said it was like a voice in that kitchen said to him, "Martin, get up. You do what's right. You stand up for justice. You stand up and be my drum major for righteousness, and I will be with you." And he heard his name called, and he knew that the Spirit of God was leading him somewhere. And he knew in that moment that it would be costly. He knew the journey would be full of risk. He understood that he wasn't joining a parade, but a path that would be full of opposition. And while he didn't know where it would lead him, he knew to whom it would lead him. Cultural accommodation of the Christian faith has certainly progressed in recent years. And as a result, many of us see no tension between the teachings of Jesus and the common aspirations of American life. Church has become for many a family hobby, something to be checked off a list. But if we hear the words of Jesus, he is not interested in this type of following. The Christian faith requires a complete change of priorities, values, and pursuits. The journey will force us at times to detach ourselves from what we love, maybe even what we love most. It will require sacrifice and demand risk. And yet, God calls us each by name, asking if we are willing to make the journey and if we are willing to pay the cost. The cost, I think, is paid in different currencies. So perhaps for some of us, the cost requires a redirection of our time and our energy. For others, it demands a change in personal relationships, a change in vocation, or maybe a commitment of our financial resources. But for each of us, the call to discipleship is all-consuming. A complete change in priorities is required. As a community of faith, Jesus is telling us that no part-time disciples are needed, no partial commitments are accepted. And yet I don't think that discipleship insists on perfection. Discipleship is, after all, a lifelong process, don't you know? And as we grow in our faith journeys, we will certainly fail at times, but we continue to strive towards life guided by the Spirit of Christ. But before we continue on this discipleship road, Jesus is asking us, have we read the fine print? Have we seriously considered the undertaking of the faith? It's important that we take Jesus' exhortation with seriousness. It poses a problem for us all that needs to be thought through. With discipleship comes conflict. Our loyalties will compete. And yet, for those of us who hear a call to discipleship, for those of us who want to be the body of Christ for the world, for those of us who want to be the church, God assures us that we will not be alone. We do not know where this journey will take us, but we can be confident to whom it will take us. Friends, to be the church, we must first humble ourselves. We must seek a posture of humility that welcomes and invites those that are considered unworthy. But we must, too, consider the cost of our commitment. To be the people of God is not an easy task. The faith is not just a hobby. In every decision we make to follow Christ, we are in turn making a decision to not follow something else. Where there is the gain of Christ, there is always the loss of a competing loyalty. So as we look towards our future as a community of faith, let us not join a parade of empty followers who do not understand, but let us step out in faith, willing to make the sacrifice and be open to the risk. Let us be a community of true disciples, a community of cost. Amen.